The reading tonight is in Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be, sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." This is the word of the Lord.
It says in God's word, let's not just be hearers of the word, let's be doers. So you're ready to eat your Bibles today. You know, that's what he's saying. You know, take the word of God and eat it. And how are we going to apply this today? You know, there's sometimes when some people look at preachers. I used to think, too, when I was a young believer, do they really believe all that stuff? I mean, really? Are they just saying it, or is it their job? Do they really believe that stuff, everything? I mean, sometimes I'd like to talk to one and say, be honest with me. You know, behind the scenes, I won't tell anybody, but are there some things you find hard to believe? I mean, that you just have to take on blind faith and you can't really, it's hard to believe. You ever want to ask a pastor that sometime or a preacher? Well, I'll be honest, there are some things. And I'll be open. There's things I read in the Bible, I have to say, that's hard to believe. And I just have to take it on faith. And, I'll share one with you before I start with the word, in fact. It's in John chapter 17. Hard to believe, but I just trust the Lord. He's not a liar, but it's hard to believe. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prays these words. You know, he's make them one and everything else. And then in verse 23, he says this: "Make them one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may know, be perfected in unity, and the world may know that thou didst send me." And here comes. "And didst love them, even as thou didst love me." That's hard to believe. I mean, okay, I trust the Lord, he doesn't lie, but that's hard to believe, isn't it? That God loves us as he loves Jesus. I mean, Jesus, I understand, he's the only begotten Son. He's the true Son, the real Son. I mean, he's eternal, he's perfect, and everything else. We're adopted sons, you know, children of God. We've been accepted. And he's made his heirs and joint heirs. But we always think, of course, God's going to treat Jesus like this. And we're kind of like, okay, you're here, you know, and don't touch anything, but I'll accept you in the house, adopted children. But what Jesus is saying is, I want them to know, the world should know that you love them just like you love me. Okay, I'll be honest, I find it hard to believe. But I take it in trust that God is telling the truth. So, you heard it. You can go out of here and say, see, a pastor finally admitted these things hard to believe in the Bible. Okay, so, I'm going to start. We just heard a scripture reading of the book of Revelation. We just completed a series, just last Tuesday, completed a series going through the book of Revelation, our home Bible study. And the reason why, I mean, I think one of the functions, the main functions of the book of Revelation is just to give us hope when things look like they're just falling apart. And you wonder, how in the world is anything good to come out of this? I mean, how many of you did this when you were a youth? Maybe you still do it as an adult. But when you're a youth, you're reading some book and the suspense is building up and you think, oh boy, I don't know how in the world this is going to turn out good. I mean, and then you just can't stand the suspense. So you jump to the back of the book and you read and you say, oh, he's still alive? And it has a happy ending? And, oh, good. And then you can read the book on. Because you didn't want to read and then get a big disappointment, you know? I mean, you ever done that before, honestly? I think that's why the book of Revelation is at the end of the Bible. Because there's a lot of things I say, I don't know how in the world this is going to work out. I don't know how all is happening right now. You got Daesh or ISIS going on and all this stuff. God and gender mainstreaming and persecuting, all this is going on. How in the world is this going to turn out good? So that was one of our missions. We looked to the back of the book, had our Bible study, and it says at the end, behold, I make everything new. And the Lamb is going to conquer, and it turns out really good. So it's a happy ending. There's a lot of things that aren't happy right now, but there's a happy ending. So that's the function of the book of Revelation. So we did it for that reason. But I'll be honest, I'm pretty hesitant to go through the book of Revelation. They asked me a long time and I finally broke down and said, okay, we'll do it. But with some, conditions, we're not going to waste a lot of time on speculations. We're going to make a very strict limits on speculating, you know, like what is this animal and why does he have that and this and that? And what is 666? Who does that mean? And I've seen it. People get in the book of Revelation and they spend so much time in fruitless speculations. I said, we're not going to do that. If we don't know, we're going to say, well, when the time comes, God will make it clear to us. We're going to look for the things that we can apply now so we're ready when that time comes. And we did that, and it was really a blessing, honestly. So I'm happy it's finished, but it was really good. And one of the things that was very practical is what we just read. Yeah, we're not going to eat our Bibles. Okay, well, we'll get something out of it, but there was a very important practical application there. So let's look at that's in Revelation 10. Well, actually, not going to look right away at that. We will get to it. You know, some people when they read the book of Revelation or read it or hear it from somebody else, they say, "Why is it so complicated? I mean, is God trying to confuse us? What, you know, it's so surreal, isn't it? To me, these beings and with all these heads and all this different stuff, you know, and this dragon with the crowns and what is this? Is God trying to confuse us? Why does he do that?" I'm sure God is not trying to confuse us. I think the problem is we have a compatibility problems. You know, in heaven, there's so many more dimensions. How do I know this? There's a number of places in Scripture where that's said clearly. One of them is 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, we know in part. Everything we know is just partial. But one day we will know as we are known. And he's talking how God knows us. Now, how does God know us? Can you imagine knowing like that? I mean, how do we know now? First of all, we only see the moment. We're bound by time and space. So we just see the moment. It's like a film and we see one frame at a time. Well, God sees the whole film. And that's the trouble. He sees the past, the future, and he sees it all fits together. He sees the background. We just see the frame, each frame, and God sees the big picture. One day we'll know as we are known. And then it goes, God not only sees the surface. How do we know each other? We just see each other at the surface, don't we? We don't really know the motives. We can't see that. But God sees the background, everything. And that's what happens when John goes to Revelation. Poor John, he gets caught up into heaven. And he sees all these dimensions, and he's there saying, how in the world am I going to communicate this? Even Paul had the problem. He was caught up in heaven, and he said, there's some things I just couldn't tell. I really can't or shouldn't even write down. I can't get it across. There's a compatibility problem, and I think that's the reason why Revelation is so difficult to understand. There's just so much information, and they can only, it just comes out garbled, some, you know, difficult to understand sometimes. Not doing it on purpose. Maybe a good example to make that clear. When I started with computers, that was back in the days of Windows 3.1. That was the first graphic Oberfläche. Surface, yeah. The Surface. And it was 16-bit. Up until that time, it was 8-bit. And you had a blue screen or a black screen with just letters on it. And then it went to 16. Well, I started off with a 16. I'm glad I started there. And now we went to 32-bit, and now it's 64-bit. Now, let's say you take a program, 64-bit, it has all these, you know, 3D and all these colors and stuff, and you take a program, a document or something, or a graphics, and it's 64-bit, and you put it in this 8-bit machine and say, okay, let's see what happens. Well, it's not going to turn out very nice. It's going to be difficult. It probably won't work. Or even if it does work, you might get the text, but then you get all these strange symbols and stuff saying, I don't know, I can't do that. You know, it's hard to think. And you're going to say, why is he trying to confuse me? Well, he's not trying to confuse you. It's just saying, I'm an 8-bit machine, and that's 64 bits, and I can't do that. It's just hard. I'm trying my best, but I can't do it. Okay, I'm going to apply it to John. John's an 8-bit man. And he's getting caught up into 128-bit, 128-bit, or 256-bit heaven. And he sees all this, and he's coming back, and he's saying, okay, I'm going to try to communicate it to you. And we all say, that looks so strange. I mean, I don't understand that. Well, is he trying to confuse us? Well, no, he's trying to say, past and present and future and background, everything all comes together, and I'm trying my best, people. And you need the Holy Spirit to make something out of this, you know. So I'm just saying this for those of you who think that, you know, Revelation is just confusing and God's trying to confuse us. No, he's not. We just are living in a partial world right now. Okay, so I'll try to make some sense out of it anyway to this evening. Cool, let's look at this scripture. We see here John is in heaven, and among other things, he sees a huge angel, has a small scroll, and he puts his feet on the earth and the sea, and he says, now the time's coming. The Creator is going to reveal his power. And everything, guys. He addresses God as the Creator. We have a problem nowadays, especially in Europe, to accept the Creator. He says, but God's going to show himself here. And he calls out very loud. And then John hears a voice. And this voice says, John, go to the angel and tell him to give you the scroll. Okay. He goes to this big angel and says, you're supposed to give me the scroll. And then this angel says, okay, take it and eat it. John, I mean, he's like, this is all different. You know, this is so many dimensions and I'm supposed to eat this, but an angel knows better, his way around heaven better than I do. Okay, if you say so. That's what I would say in heaven and a big angel. Okay, and he takes the scroll, eats it, and he said it's sweet in his mouth and in his stomach is bitter. And then the angel says, you have to preach this gospel. Otherwise, it's going to make you miserable. You got it? By the way, this isn't the first time that happened. In Ezekiel chapter 2, the same thing happened. Ezekiel was there. God reveals his word to them and says, you should preach it. Same thing. He's told to eat it. He eats it and it's sweet in his mouth. John experiences that. But it goes on here. He says, and it was also bitter in his stomach. Now, we know, I don't know if people who did medicine here or anything like that, our taste buds are up here. You can taste things in your mouth, if it's sweet or sour, whatever. But in your stomach, we don't have taste buds. How do we know if it's bitter down there? I think what he's trying to communicate here is, in my mouth it's sweet, but in your stomach it's going to make you miserable. Digestion. You're going to feel bad if you keep it to yourself. So keep it in your mouth and don't hold it to yourself. That's what he's trying to say. I mean, maybe to make it more, a little more understandable, we got a group here. We have some older people here. Do you remember when you were younger? I remember when I was a teenager or into my 20s. And I would have sports or I'd come back from work and I'd get home maybe at 12, midnight, hadn't eaten, and I'd see what was on the stove, warm it up, and I could eat that and go to bed and have a good sleep. Remember that? When I was 20, I could do that. Try it now. Yep, that's going to say, I just say shaking the heads. All the older people say, you can't do that anymore. Why not? Your metabolism works different. Back then you could do it. If you do that, what's going to happen? You're going to be miserable. And that's what he's talking about here. If you keep it in your stomach and let it sit there, it's going to make you miserable. It might taste good up here, but as soon as it gets down there and you sit on it, your body doesn't process it as quick as it used to. And that's what he's saying. Do you know what the message is here? He's saying, if you take God's word, if you keep it up here, it's going to be taste wonderful. But if you keep it to yourself, hold it in your stomach, it's going to make you miserable. That's an attribute of God's word. And he's trying to warn us against that. And you know, we shouldn't keep it to ourselves. I know we live in Europe. And in Europe, and now in America more and more, your faith is, that's private, you know. Privatsache. That's private. Keep it to yourself. We live in a society that's taboo-less. No taboos. Anything that is private, intimate, you love put it on the big screen. But there's one taboo that remains. Don't talk about God. Isn't that true? Did you notice that? They can talk, people can tell the filthiest jokes without a blink of an eye. But then you bring up God, they get red in the face. You think, what is going, isn't that crazy? They can talk about anything, but don't talk about God. Keep it to yourself. You got it? Well, if you do that, you're going to have spiritual indigestion. It's not going to work out. That isn't what God gave us this message for. It would be a crime to do that. That's what I'm going to say. We have the greatest message. The message that's going to give people eternal life. People meaning in life. And if we keep that to ourselves, God says, I'm going to make you miserable. You got it? I'm going to make you miserable. This message, telling people, you know what? You're not the product of chance. Or of a cosmic accident. God made you. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. A purpose. And this God not only made you as your creator. And you know, we need to tell people about the creator. Because that's a big superstition here in Europe. You know, they believe in almighty chance. And it sounds so scientific. You know, through chance and a collision, all this stuff came together. And out of chaos, order just kind of organizes itself. This is the superstition of Europe. And that's what it is. It's blind superstition. Because such organization doesn't happen by chance. And that's what's believed today. We have to tell people, that's the great message. It's not by chance. You are here for a purpose and a plan. And this God that made all that, this intelligence, is so great we could never know him. But in his love, he came down on our level, made himself small. He revealed himself to us in a unique way. He prophesied it beforehand. There's no other so-called prophet or savior in this world or religion leader had that happen, prophesied like Jesus. He was born of a virgin. We sang about that. I'm glad we sang about that. Because unfortunately, over 80% of German pastors in the state church don't believe that. They've taken surveys. They said, no, that's not true. He was born of a virgin. He did supernatural works and miracles like no other person. He spoke words of truth like no other person. He died and rose from the dead. All this. And he says, if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. And you'll be my child. And I'll love you just like, God will love you just like he loves me. We have this message. And if we keep that to ourselves, God says, I'm going to make you miserable. If you're an individual or a church. Because it's so important and it costs them so much. And that's what the message here is in Revelation. Keep it to yourself. Keep it in your mouth. It'll stay sweet. Keep it to yourself. I'm going to make you miserable. It's so a precious message and we have to pass it on to other people. Now let me ask you. I'm just going to maybe give you an example why this message is so important. How many of you have ever heard of somebody who was on destruction course with his life? I mean, he destroyed his relationships, everything that was precious to him, he destroyed or is in the process of destroying. He's destroying his own life. He's on a destruction course with his life. And then somebody comes to him with this wonderful message. Hey, you know what? You're the product of a cosmic accident. You weren't planned. You're just biological, you know, a mistake, that's all. Irregularity wasn't even planned. And, you know, there's no purpose or plan. That's just an illusion. Yeah, and there's no right or wrong either. or good or evil. And no matter what you do, if you're a mass murderer or you're Mother Teresa or whatever, it doesn't matter. You're headed for a black hole of nothingness. Nothing you do is going to last. How many people heard this wonderful message and changed their lives and said, I heard that message and it really gave me the desire to change my life. And from then on, my life has been revolutionized. Have you ever heard that before? This message? No. Actually, most people, atheists, don't want to think it through, but that's what they believe. Couple quotes. One is from Jacques Monod. Let me read it here. Jacques Monod, he won a Nobel Prize, I think, in molecular biology. And he thought it through to the end. A lot of atheists don't think it through to the end. And he wrote this. If man accepts this message I just told you, and its full significance, man must at least wake out of his millenary dream and discover his total solitude, his fundamental isolation. He must realize that like a gypsy, he lives on the boundary of an alien world, a world that is deaf, or a universe that is deaf to his music and is indifferent to his hopes as it is to his sufferings or his crimes. And Richard Dawkins, still around. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Yeah, that's where it ends up. Most people don't want to see that. They try to be positive, but that's what it is. Both of these guys use the word indifference. The universe is indifferent to us. Don't care about us. Do you think that message changes lives for the better? Never. But a lot of people believe it. They believe it. Now, how many people heard this other message? You know what? You're not the product of chance. God made you in his image, in a special way to exchange with him. And there's a purpose and plan in life. Because you're not an accident. There's a purpose and a plan. There's a good and evil and the right and wrong too. But this God loved us so much, he came down to our level so we can know this plan, so we can be a part of it, that we can spend eternity with him. And he gave his utmost. He gave his life to take our sins upon himself so we can be with him for eternity. And how many people, you know, or just tell them also, and everything matters. Everything has a purpose and everything matters. How many people have heard that message and it changed their lives? Countless people. I'm one of them. And probably a lot of you guys here too. Does that message change people's lives? Sure it does. And that's why he says, I'm going to make you miserable if you don't pass that message on. That's not your private thing. You have to pass that on because everything has a purpose. You know, knowing that we have a purpose and meaning, it means so much. There's this one song. I think everybody knows it. Mama, Bohemian Rhapsody. Mama, I just took a gun and shot this guy, but you know what? Nothing really matters. Nothing really matters at all. And a lot of people live with this. Almost everybody knows that song. And they really ascribe to it. If people say nothing really matters, they're capable of anything. How often in Germany they have a word, alles ist egal. You hear it all the time. Alles egal, alles ist wurscht, alles hat eh keinen Sinn. You hear that all the time. Nothing really has a meaning. That's why people are destroying their lives. And that's why this message to John is saying, you have to eat, you eat my word. You taste my word. You taste my grace. You better keep it here. Because if you keep it down there, you must preach the gospel. If you keep it in your stomach to yourself, it's going to make you miserable. And that goes for individuals as well as churches. If we keep it to ourselves, we're going to be miserable. I like to call that spiritual indigestion, or even worse, spiritual constipation. That's actually the title, constipation. When it just sits there, does nothing, we don't do anything with it, it's going to make us miserable. And I know so many churches and Christians with spiritual constipation. They sit there and they revolve around themselves and they're just miserable. Nothing tastes good anymore. Why? Because you're just keeping it to yourself. So I'm going to talk about that. What can we do about that? What are the symptoms of spiritual constipation and what can we do against it? All right. First of all, he said here, I want you to take and eat of this book. And he ate it and it would taste sweet in his mouth. The Bible talks about eating God's word often. Actually, I think in Psalm 34, verse Where is it? Verse 9. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Taste and see. In 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, as newborn babes, desire the milk of God's word. You know, we got a little granddaughter here now, and she has a real hunger. You know, they all love, you know, they like that milk. And it says, if you've done that and tasted that the Lord is good. You know what tasting means? Taking it in yourself. It's not enough to go to a restaurant and have this great menu with all the nice pictures and stuff, you know, Greek or Italian food. If you just look at it, you'll still starve to death. You have to taste it. You have to take it in. You have to assimilate it into yourself. Otherwise, it doesn't help you. And that's what God's Word is talking about. Tasting means taking it into yourself, assimilating it, committing yourself to it. If you don't do that, you'll starve to death. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, it's still, though, not enough just to taste God's goodness and His grace. If we taste it and then swallow it and keep it down there, we'll be miserable. And that's why I'm going to go on. A classic example of a church that was suffering from spiritual constipation was the church of the Hebrews. And we're going to look there this evening. Let's turn to Hebrews. Actually, when you read the book of Hebrews, you realize this is a church in crisis. This was the first church on fire, and something went wrong. They started swallowing it, keeping to themselves. The mission, the call for missions, they've kind of quit going on the mission and started revolving around themselves. And I'll show this. Hebrews chapter 6 first. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says here, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted, there's the word again, tasted, not just looked at it, tasted of the heavenly gift and have made been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come and then fall away. Leave that. Boy. But he's talking in these two verses about these people tasted. Twice it says that. And yet something was wrong here. They tasted it, but they just kept it to themselves. And they were in a crisis. And that's the message of this book in Hebrews. He's writing to a church in crisis. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 35. And he's writing to this church, and he starts off verse 32, but remember the former days. Remember the former days. They're not there now. How it used to be. The former days and past. The good old days when after being enlightened, there it is again, enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, an abiding one. So you remember those former days when you first tasted and you were enlightened? And you suffered, but it didn't bother you. In fact, you rejoiced about it. And you were like Paul, where Paul was said, you know, I lost all that, but it's all dung compared to knowing Christ. But he says, remember. Why do you have to say remember? Because it wasn't that way anymore. Remember how it used to be? Then he ends up in verse 35. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. They were in danger of throwing it all away. They forgotten it. They swallowed it, kept it themselves, and there they were on the verge of throwing it away and going back. That's spiritual constipation, one of the results. They were in a church in crisis. Remember how, he says, remember the former days. Remember those former days, Acts chapter 4? They said, we'll let you go, but don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And what did Peter and John answer? That's in Acts 4:20. We can't stop speaking what we've seen and we've heard. We can't stop. We can't stop. And now they were in a position, we can't start. We can't start. And there's a lot of churches like that. We can't even start. They can't stop. Now they can't start. Remember those days? Acts chapter 5. They get beaten up. And they go away rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. And now he has to write here, this writer, remember those days? Don't you remember? Have you forgotten that? And you're ready to throw it all away? Spiritual constipation. What are the symptoms of spiritual constipation? Now we're going to look at that. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. And I want you to take note, because look and say, if I have these symptoms and what I should do against it. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. It says, concerning him, concerning him, through Jesus, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. Okay, that's the first one. How do you know you have spiritual constipation? You're dull of hearing. That means, I've heard that already. Jesus died for you, this and that. Oh yeah, I know that. But it's not sweet anymore. It's just kind of old and cold, and it doesn't really move me anymore. That's what dull of hearing is. Do you know that? That's a sign of spiritual constipation, if you keep it to yourself. You know, I have a book table I set up in the Fußgänger zone, in the pedestrian zone in Jena. And I do this to be faithful, you know, to show people the way to Jesus. But I get so blessed. I've noticed there's so many things I know already. I mean, I've read the Bible. I know a lot of things. I know a lot of things I don't know. But I know some things. And sometimes you get used to it. But when I share it with other people, and I'm talking about it, it's like I'm telling them, and I get all excited again. And I said, that is really sweet. And I keep it up here, it becomes sweet again. If I keep it down here, it doesn't, you know? Yeah, you have to share it. And it remains sweet and special. I've seen it so often in home Bible studies where they sit around, it's always the same group, and they're always talking about the same thing, and it's, oh yeah, this and that. And some new believer comes in, or some searcher, and he's asking questions, and they begin telling about that. Then they all get excited. Yeah, that is great. Yeah, that's wonderful. We notice it with Muslims. We work with ex-Muslims and Muslims who come to our church, and we say, Jesus is the Son of God. God is our Father. Yeah, God is our Father. Then a Muslim says, God is our Father. That is so special. And then everybody else gets excited. Yeah, that is great. Wow. You understand, if you're passing it on, it becomes sweet to you again. If you don't pass it on, you become dull. And you forget the significance. So that's one sign of spiritual constipation. You're dull in your hearing. The second one, verse 12. For by this time you ought to be teachers. But you have need again for somebody to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. By now you should be teachers, but you're not growing up. Not becoming teachers. You're always having to be taught again and again and again and again. Can you put the next slide up there? This is what I call the cycle, the natural cycle that we should go through as the natural cycle, complete the cycle, make disciples, go make disciples of all nations and teach them the things I have commanded you. Here's a cycle we should go through, birth. Then you learn to eat and personal care. She's there right now, learning to take care of yourself. Then you learn to stand and walk, acquire knowledge. Then you learn obedience and taking responsibility, caring for others. And then what happens? You bear children, pass on the gift of life. And the cycle keeps on going on like that. A lot of people, the cycle's not there. They come, their birth, and they're always just consuming, consuming, consuming. You take care of me instead of saying, I should be teaching others. If you've been the Lord for a while and you're not teaching others and bringing others along, something's wrong. That's a sign of spiritual constipation. You're keeping it to yourself, and you should be making disciples. You might say, I'm only 2 years old in the Lord. Well, good. There's somebody there who's only maybe 2 months old in the Lord. Then help them along. You should become teachers. So that's the next one. That's another thing. We should be completing this cycle. If we're not doing that, then it's a sign of spiritual constipation. The next one, it says here in verses 12 and 13, you have need for somebody else to teach you again the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food. You're marking step. You're staying in the same place. You make the same mistakes over and over and over, and you learn it, and you do it over again. And you're not moving. You're just marking step where you are. You're not moving anywhere, not progressing. That's a sign of spiritual constipation. If you're making the same mistakes, Instead of learning and building upon that and progressing, you're staying in the same place. Next one, it says here, for everyone who partakes, verse 12 and 13, it says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Why do you give babies milk? Because it's easy to digest. What's a sign of somebody who has troubles with this condition? I'm always taking the easy way. I don't want anything hard. I don't want anything hard to digest. God, I want to go the way of comfort, the easy way, the path of least resistance. That's a sign that you have troubles with this condition of spiritual constipation. I'm always looking for the easy way. I'm not looking for the most fruitful way, the best way, the most effective way. I'm looking for the easy way. Path of least resistance, that's a sign of spiritual constipation. A mature person doesn't say, what is the easiest way? He says, what's the best way? What's the way I can be fruitful? How can I be a blessing? God, even if it's a hard way, then let me go through it that I can bring more fruit and glory to you. You know, some people have this idea God is our wellness coach, and he sits up there in heaven, and his job is to make sure everything goes really good and you don't have any difficulties, and you know, that you're just so comfortable the whole time. That's God's thing. And something goes wrong, God, what's wrong with you? Well, you know what? I'm going to shock you. God's first priority, or main priority, probably not even the second or third priority, is to make us comfortable. Look in the scriptures. I don't see that. In fact, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and if you bear fruit, well, you know I'm going to prune you so you can bear more fruit. Hey, that's not nice. No. And those who I love, I'm going to discipline, because it's about eternity. It's about bearing fruit, giving him glory, being a blessing. And we should have the attitude, God, it's like a good, you know, a good athlete. If it's a hard way, a resistance, but it makes me better, and it gives you more glory, then let me go that way. It's not about the easy way, just drinking milk all the time. I want to be mature. Are you going the way of least resistance? Or are you saying, God, I want to go the way that will give you more glory? The last one, sign I'll show is verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Solid food is for the mature. Mature means I eat things that are tough. I have to choose sometimes. They're not always that easy. And I put it into practice. Metabolize. Not just eat things and it just sits in your stomach. I metabolize it. And I put it into practice. James 1:22 says, don't deceive yourselves by just being hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. And we should have this attitude. If I just hear things and I say, I learned something new today in Bible study. No, you haven't learned it. You only learned it when you put it into practice. Or at least they're starting to put it into practice. We should have this attitude. That's maturity. Having your senses mature because of practice. Putting things into practice and learning to discern good from evil. So, closing. First, have you tasted the goodness of God? Have you taken God's word, his salvation, to your heart? Have you, you know, committed yourself to it? Well, great. Don't let it sit there. Metabolize it, put it into practice, pass it on to other people, and you'll find out how sweet it is to walk and live with Jesus. What a blessing it is. There's nothing comparable in this world. And if you're here and you said, I haven't tasted yet, you know, I've heard about it, it's great, I'm kind of toying with it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust him. I told you about these two messages. You're the product of an accident and there's no meaning. You're not the product of an accident. There's meaning and purpose, eternal purpose. And this life is a part of something much bigger. There's nothing better in this world to finally taste that and commit yourself to this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your open words that in your Bible, it isn't, you don't just say all kinds of nice stuff, something looks nice, but you point out problems, you bring things on the surface, not to bash us, not to discourage us, but to bring things to attention so we can be fruitful, to prune us, so we can bear more fruit, so we can grow in depth, so we can experience how sweet it is to live with you. Oh God, I pray you use this word to challenge us. And if somebody sees some symptoms, let them realize they are. Just confirm to them that you say these things not to discourage them, but you want to support them. I pray for the individual believers here. I pray for this church that they won't suffer from this condition of spiritual indigestion, but they will metabolize what you give them, put it into practice, and glorify you, and pass this message on, that they must pass this message on of life to those around them. And if somebody here hasn't tasted yet, give them this hunger. Show them there's something so much missing, and you've prepared so much of this, and they're just missing it, looking at it on the menu, that they'll have the desire to find it and say, okay, God, I'm willing. Here, come into my life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.